the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Father, we thank you that we've just sung that you are our living hope. We thank you that no matter what circumstances we are going through, your everlasting arms are underneath. Help us this morning by the power of your Spirit to hear your word afresh and to receive the comfort and the challenge that it brings, and to leave here determined to follow you, because what we have is so precious. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, we're back in the Sermon on the Mount and almost at the end of it. You may have seen a film called The Shawshank Redemption. Can you put your hands up if you've seen the film The Shawshank? Most of you in here have seen the film The Shawshank Redemption. It's interesting, isn't it? It's a film that has the word redemption in its title. It's a story of redemption. It's actually a story of life and death. It begins with a death, a murder, in which someone is falsely imprisoned. It has the threat of what feels like hopelessness running through it. And at one point in the film, it shows a man who had been imprisoned all his life, who cannot take freedom and ends his own life because he cannot find hope in the midst of this. And running through this is this character who refuses to give in, who refuses to let the circumstances he finds himself in quash what he believes is the gift of life. And at one point in the film, he talks to his fellow prisoner and he says this: "I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. You either get busy living or you get busy dying." And I want you to remember that phrase as we come to Scripture this morning, because as we come towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this final section, we remember that what we've been looking at is the description of a way of life that is the way of life that comes when you are in Jesus Christ, and that is called in Matthew the kingdom of heaven, and in the other synoptic gospels the kingdom of God. It is the way of life that we are called to live in obedience to God, out of a greater righteousness than the Pharisees knew through the books of the law and their outward codes. It is possible only in Jesus Christ, who completes the law. The entire Sermon on the Mount, as we were reminded in the first week by Paul, is a response to the beginning of the teaching that Jesus has in Matthew 4:17 that says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." Repent, which means get busy living or get busy dying. Change the way you think in order that you change the way you live. Become different in Jesus. And in some senses, the whole Sermon on the Mount has been issuing this challenge again and again and again. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to choose to follow Jesus and find your life in him? Or are you going to not listen and go back down the hill from the mount and carry on as you were? And this choice, this moment of choice, runs throughout the whole of the Bible. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, the coming of the law ends with these words. "This day," Moses says, "I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. Get busy living, get busy dying. Blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him." And in the Sermon on the Mount, in the passage we come to today, Jesus starts to wind up the sermon and places a new choice before them that echoes this old choice, but it's a new covenant choice, not the old covenant choice. It's not saying go back to the rules and do and live by those, be better. It's saying there is a way now into a new life in Jesus that is offered to you. Now, will you follow me or not? Are you in or are you out? What do you think? And where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Matthew 7 is where we are, beginning at verses 13 to 14. So if you have a Bible, I'm afraid I haven't been as organized as Paul was to put the text on the screen this morning. But here are the words. And this is the passage that I'm going to concentrate on mainly. Just two verses. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, I just want to remind you that when Jesus offers that challenge, we've already been told several times that there are two audiences to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is addressing disciples, people who have said that they want to follow him. And it's them, you, that he's saying to choose the narrow gate. And presumably he's saying that to you because it's possible that you may not. But there's a wider audience, which are people who aren't choosing to follow him yet, who also hear the same message, are invited in. And that may be you here this morning. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. And the same challenge comes, whether you've been following him or not, walk this way. Go through this gate. This is the way to life. Get busy living. We live in a world, don't we, which doesn't like binary decisions or binary definitions. We don't like a world which says this is right or this is wrong or this is whatever, those two different things. And I believe as well that actually Jesus will come to this. Much of Jesus' teaching is complex and you need to think through it and weigh it. However, at the heart of the message this week is a choice, and it's very simple and stark. There is a narrow gate that few take and leads to life, and there is a wide gate that is full of traffic and leads to death. Living and dying. But all of this Jesus teaches, and this is really important to my faith, okay? He doesn't say this because he wants you to go to heaven when you die. That's not the point here. He's talking to people who are going to go back down the mountain and keep living. The point is, here and now, what is your choice? And how is it going to shape the way you live? And how is it going to shape the lives of the other people that you come into contact with? And there is a choice. Life, integration and recreation in Christ, or death, disintegration and uncreation without Jesus. Things either come together or things fall apart. And Jesus says, I sustain all things by my powerful words. I hold them together. Come to me, is what he said. This is not a lifestyle preference. I'm sorry if this is a bit direct this morning. This is not a lifestyle preference. This is not one of those. Jesus doesn't say, look, you could come my way. And, you know, some people will say, well, it works for me. Have you ever heard somebody say to you about faith? They say, well, I don't really believe myself, but if it works for you, then I'm really glad for you. That's really not Jesus' message, is it? It's not a matter of whether you choose this way or not way because it might work for you. Jesus is much starker than that. He says, you do need to make a choice here. You are for me or you're not with me. What are you going to choose? There's a poem called The Road Less Travelled. You may have heard of it by Robert Frost. It says this: two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the less travelled by, and this made all the difference. This isn't a Christian poem, but it picks up on the image of these two roads. It says that in life, ultimately, you cannot avoid making decisions. Who likes making decisions here? Not many people, actually. That's one. Go to Lucy. She'll decide everything for you. Most of us find it hard to make decisions. And yet this poem, this reflection is, you, at the end of the day, you are constantly having to choose whether you do it actively or passively. And he says, I chose the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. He doesn't say whether it made good difference or bad difference. He just said that choice that I made at that point in my life made all the difference in my life. And we've all had moments like that, haven't we? This poem was picked up by a man called M. Scott Peck, who wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled. Some of you may have read it. He was a Christian, I think, of some sort, but it wasn't a Christian book. What it was a book about the power of love and the choice to make to go down the road less travelled, to care for others ahead of ourselves. So this phrase about the narrow gate has come within the way in which we think about this. But in Jesus' teaching, the emphasis is not only on the way that we walk, but on the gate. And this is really important here. Jesus says that you can only walk the way of Jesus if you walk through the gate of Jesus. That is another way of saying that Jesus is both your Saviour, the gate, and your Lord, the way. You have to have both. You cannot walk through the gate and then choose not to walk the way. And you cannot walk the way unless you walk through the gate. Jesus is essential to the middle of this. He is, as we'll sing later, our waymaker and the way. John 10 can be used as a way to actually think about this. Jesus says, I am the gate in John 10. So remember, in Matthew 7, there's the choice. It says, enter the narrow gate, not the wide gate. And then in John 10, it says, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. This is really interesting. So when Jesus says, enter the narrow gate, and we wonder, well, what does he mean by the gate? He means me. Enter through me. Remember in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't tell you the way. He says, I am the way. Christian faith is about an active dependence, a relationship with Jesus, which turns our life into a God-glorifying life of worship and gratitude. That's what we're called to as we go along. And so in John 10, it says here that I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. This is an outrageous statement, isn't it? Don't you think? Billions of people in the world, one man says at one point in history that everything about life and death depends on me. That's what he says. And that the heart of Christian faith is a belief that his death, which put to death in our sin and our shame and our guilt, and his resurrection as well, which opens the way to a new life, are everything that holds this world together, creation and our lives together. Only Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Only Jesus. No one else. Only Jesus is the firstborn of the kingdom of heaven. Only Jesus is the bright morning star of the resurrection. That's pretty outrageous, isn't it? And he's saying to you, it's me. Follow me. Follow me. Enter through the narrow gate. This way. Jesus develops this thought a little bit further in a sort of get busy living, get busy dying sort of a way. When he says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life in all its fullness. This is part of what I believe. Call me a heretic if you like. This is the point you can throw things at me. I don't think Christian faith is just about the cross. I think it is about the cross, but I absolutely don't think it's just about the cross. I think it's about the resurrection. I don't think it's about spending all your time being miserable because you're a very, very awful sinner and I need to go to the cross and feel dreadful about myself all the way. Don't get me wrong, you have moments like that where you need it. It's called conviction of sin and confession. But you don't stay there. You're not supposed to be miserable all the time. You have life, and life in all its fullness in Jesus Christ. So go out and celebrate it. Live life. I love that. Because I'm a Christian, I'm more alive, not less alive. When I watched Songs of Praise when I was a boy, before I was a Christian, there were all these people standing there in suits and ties going, the Lord's my shepherd. And I thought, well, that looks joyful. I want a bit of that. Don't you believe that God wants good things for you and for this world? Don't you believe that? And don't you believe that you carry that hope? You carry that hope. Jesus says, I've come not to steal your life, not to take it away, not to diminish you. Like so many other people, that's what they'll do. They're just manipulating you. I've come to give you life in all its fullness. Breathe me in. Breathe me out. Celebrate. I get a bit excited about that. Is that all right? This isn't just about escaping death, but finding life. Scott McKnight talks about the nature of the gate, and he says this, which I find really challenging. The gate is not just a mild association with Jesus or some kind of a general affiliation, but a radical commitment to him as the one who is the King and Lord who shapes all of life for us. I am the narrow gate. It's a difficult way, but it's the way to life. Walk with me. You cannot walk with me if you just smile and wave on a Sunday. Sometimes people come to church like that. I come once a week and God's there and I say, oh yeah, remember me. And then you go out the door and live your life. That's not it. Jesus comes and lives with you in your home. He shapes your living. He is your Saviour and your Lord. He gives you life and life in all its fullness on a Tuesday and on a Wednesday and in difficult meetings that you might be facing this week. Take him with you. Take him with you as you go. Now, Jesus begins to head towards this decision at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you're going to have to make a decision, but you don't make it in a neutral zone. I want to say that. So when you're facing this decision, you are not without other voices that are coming in. I have a digital radio. I think I may have already said this here. It's one of my favorite illustrations. But digital radios are made by a company called Pure. And do you know why it's called Pure? People don't like the word pure, do they? I love the word pure. I want to be a pure person. I think that's a good thing, isn't it? Pure radios are called pure because they don't have any interference. But we live in a world full of interference. So you can read scripture and you can come to church, but that will not be the only thing that's coming at you this week. There will be lots of other voices. We live in a polyphonic, pluralistic, and anxious world, and there's interference that comes to us from outside and that comes to us from inside. And sometimes there's also an enemy who's trying to lead us away from Jesus. Do you believe that? I believe that. And the enemy, who is called Satan in the Bible, doesn't dress up in red with little horns and a pitchfork and sits next to you when you make a difficult decision, prodding you to make the decision. That would be easy, wouldn't it? Because you'd say, well, you're the devil. I'm not going to do that. Bob Dylan says, sometimes Satan comes as a man of peace. In my experience, pretty much always Satan comes as a man of peace. So we need to be discerning. And that's what Jesus goes on to now, because he goes back to be careful language. Watch out, he says, for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. There will be people who come to you saying that they're leading you into life, but actually are peddling something other than that. Sometimes intentionally. There are manipulative people in the church. Do you think that's true? There probably is in this church. There certainly is in the wide church. Sometimes that manipulation comes consciously, but sometimes it's just because we're fallen people. And we put ourselves first. And we have to discern. Is that really what the right thing to do is? These people are called false prophets, or people who speak. This hits home a little bit to people like me who stand at the front here. Anyone who claims to speak for God, you've got to listen very carefully and discerningly to them. Do not believe that I know all the right answers. I do not. But here's what I stand on up here. I don't know all the right answers, but I'm telling you that. And I'm going to be humble about that. And we're going to find out together as we walk together. Does that seem reasonable? I'm going to hold to scripture. I want to find out what that means. But we may even disagree. But I want to walk this road. I want to walk this road. In Jeremiah, these false prophets are described saying, do not listen to what prophets are prophesying to you. They speak with you false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Be careful of people who just peddle their own ideas to you. Actually, if you're going to speak from the front, and some of you may do at some stage, or even in a small group or lead a house group, you need to come under the word of God rather than stand over the word of God. That's really, really important. These false prophets kept telling people, everything's going to be fine. Peace, peace. Don't worry about it. And yet Jeremiah said, no, no, no. You need to take your sin seriously. And there are going to be consequences to this. There are exile. Jesus has a much more constructive thing to say about peace. In John 16, verse 37, where it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So we have some hope, don't we? There are dangers to discern in choosing the right path, and Jesus addresses these initially in verses 15 to 20, which you can follow through here. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a bit worrying for people who come to stand up the front and want to talk. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Jesus' first criteria, if you want to weigh in this interference-based world, how you discern is this. When someone speaks to you, look not just at their words, but at their lives. Does what they say ring true with the person that you know? That's why I found it quite difficult coming speaking here, to be honest, the last few weeks, because you don't know me yet. When you get to know me, you will know that I'm a very funny man. In fact, my family will tell you I'm the funniest man in the world. but also, I'm a nervous ball of worry all the time. My wife will tell you that. I have my less than noble moments when I panic, and there are reasons for that I understand in my life from my past, but it's who I am. But give me a few moments and I'll think through that and I'll come up with an answer to you. I will make mistakes. You need to know about me if I'm going to speak to you, because if I'm going to pretend to speak to you with any authority, you need to know that I'm trying to live a good life by Jesus. And you need to hold me account to that. And you need to hold Paul account to that, and Johnny, and the rest of the leaders here, and anyone who speaks up there. This is a serious thing. People who speak should smack of Jesus. They should have something Christ-like about them. And if they don't, beware. Beware. Jesus spoke in John 15 about fruit. He said this, or not that one. That's a great slide, isn't it? Let's just appreciate that for a moment because I forgot about it. Thank you. And now we'll move on to the next one. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So here's three things you need to know from this verse. Number one, you were born, you were created in Jesus to bear fruit. Yeah? Not to be productive. Not simply to be faithful, but to be fruitful. Something organic grows out of your life from Jesus, with Jesus. Secondly, that fruit only happens if you remain connected with Jesus. It cannot happen if you separate yourself from Jesus and say, I'm working for him rather than in him. And thirdly, and most humbling of all, when you do bear fruit, it's not your fruit. It's not yours. Because we're just branches in a vine. The fruit is God's fruit, Jesus' fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So, if you want to discern someone who's speaking at the front, you need to look for the fruit. You need to see that they're connected with Jesus. You need to see that what comes is the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace. I don't like that list because I always forget them when I start doing it. So, you know the ones, that fruit stuff, you know. Look it up, Galatians chapter 5, you'll find it there. The message says, don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. I believe that. Now, I want to just pause here a little bit. And I've even put a little thing there. There's a pause button. Because it struck me when I was saying this that, I don't know who, whether it was Paul or Johnny, I can't remember, spoke a couple of weeks ago about not judging. Do you remember that? So here we are being told to watch out for false prophets and make sure, you know, if they've got bad fruit, I'm going to judge them, I'm not going to listen to them. We should not rush to judgment about people. I really believe that. The great Gatsby says, reserving judgment is a matter of infinite hope. I believe that. It's not scripture, but it's pretty wise. Jesus says, don't judge. And that doesn't mean that you won't discern, but it means you shouldn't make those discernments lightly, swiftly, or without proper thought. You should not demonize other people because they think something different to you. I really believe that. Wisdom involves weighing, prayer, and leading with grace. And I say this as someone who today is needing to hear Jesus' warnings very advisedly. Speaking falsely, leading astray, preaching without humility are serious matters, it seems to me. Character matters, doesn't it? In our world, I don't think that is the case so much of the time. Look at the American election. Is it about character? Absolutely isn't about character. Jesus concludes this section saying, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So watch out for false prophets, certainly, who do not ring true, and those who are tempted to speak falsely. But also be careful about yourself and what you're doing with that. Always lead with love. Always come from the Spirit of Jesus. Is that okay to say that? Does that make sense? Can you nod at me if that makes sense? Thank you. That's really helpful. And this discernment is not as easy, and I'm going to go on with this. So Jesus first of all says, well, you'll know them because their fruit will discern them. What they do in their life will point out what they are. And then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many who will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles and we could add to there and in your name be very kind to people and in your name dot, dot, dot. Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So Jesus starts by saying, look at what comes out of a person's life, because you'll be able to tell what they're like by what comes out of them. And then he says, there will be some people where good stuff comes out of their lives. They preach, they prophesy, they drive out demons, and yet they still do not have a heart after you. This is why discernment is tricky. Sometimes you can tell a false prophet by their fruit, and sometimes they seem to produce good fruit, and they're still false prophets within that. This is why discernment should never be something you do by yourself. You should always do it with the Spirit of God, and ideally with other people around you to test what you're thinking. Do not rush to judgment. Some seem to be bearing good fruit, but are doing so just to manipulate others and to build their own reputation. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What matters here when someone's speaking, like me at the front, is you need to hold me to account. I should not be allowed up here unless you are convinced that I'm serious about Jesus and I want to live a life for him and I want to be a disciple. And it's in your interest to make sure that's going on. Hold me to account. Watch out for the interferers and false teachers. They can be recognized by their bad fruit, and sometimes when their fruit looks good, they can be found out by their underlying intentions. Do they know or desire the kingdom? Do they know Jesus? The message says this about false prophets. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You didn't impress me one bit. You're out of here. It's interesting. Jesus speaks both to the people who are listening to false prophets and to false prophets themselves. He says, look, if all you're doing is to make yourself important, you don't impress me at all. Get out of here. Because we're here, as John Hancock reminded me the first Sunday I was here, to live lives that glorify God. That message is still with me every week. Am I glorifying God? Am I seeking to glorify God in what I'm doing? All of that gives us great pause for thought, and I found this something that has really made me think this week. What Jesus is getting at is this. Leaders are first of all followers of Jesus before they are leaders. If they forget that, they will hear these words of Jesus as searing judgment. Wow. We need to take our faith seriously. Don't get me wrong. I still think that Jesus is after life and life in all its fullness. But it comes through a narrow gate, which we have to walk through if we're going to find this way. And so, a few thoughts on the way to conclude very quickly. Are you okay, everybody? Say yes, Steve, if you're still awake. That's good. That's good. Remember, we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. There's been some Johnny and Paul, been brilliant teaching. You've got a lot of principles there, but Jesus is wrapping it all together like a funnel, and very like a funnel. You know, this wide teaching coming down and down and down and down into this narrow point that you can go through at the end of this. He says, there's a choice you're going to have to make, but he's aware of the challenges. In Matthew 10:16, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. If you're involved in safeguarding in a school, this is the verse that you need to know about. Be as innocent as a dove and as wise as a snake. We are called to be like children if we are going to enter in the kingdom of God, are we not? So if you never know childlike wonder in your life, then you've got a problem. I was in a children's weekend once. I was doing some children's work and they watched this video on it. It was a Disney video. I don't know what it was. You know the sort. And before it got to the film, it had an advert for Euro Disney. And part of the Euro Disney had this picture of horses running through a meadow. And this little girl who was sitting next to me, she's about four, she looked at it and she went, "Wow, horses." I've never forgotten that. Because if I want to be a child of God, I need to know how to say wow. And not just think, well, it's a horse. We need wonder, don't we, in our lives? But be shrewd as snakes. Secondly, not only do you need to be careful of the words that are coming at you from outside and the people who are speaking, you need to be aware of what's inside you as well. We are all made up of all sorts of things that have influenced us. I've told you, I'm a worry bag. I'm a worry bag because my dad died suddenly when I was 15. There was a knock on the door at 7 at night. A policeman was there because my dad had a heart attack on the train on the way home and he never came home. So when Nick... when Nick goes out... which he used to do some work, Christian work on the streets in Luton late at night, and she doesn't come home by midnight, I am terrified. It's okay, I'm all right, I'm okay, that's fine. I don't want to get rid of that necessarily. It's who I am, it's what's happened to me. But we are all like that to some extent, and there are all sorts of things going on inside of us. Maybe you find yourself, like Johnny said, struggling with pornography. Maybe you find yourself feeling a failure the whole time and doing yourself down the whole time. That's not what God wants. So you need to know about yourself, and that's why I think these words are really important as well. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What are we talking about? The narrow gate. Where does the narrow gate lead to? The way everlasting. Therefore, before you go through the gate, search me and try me. Before I make a judgment about this, what am I bringing to this? My prejudices. Is the problem with me or with what I'm hearing as I come through that? Does that make sense? Okay, we're almost there. Sorry, I'm going on a bit, aren't I? So much to work out for. But still to return, I want to say this. I'm not somebody who's often a passionate evangelist, but today, you know what? There's a choice here that Jesus says, and it really matters. It really matters. Nick says, I can only mention Liverpool in my sermons once every while, and I haven't said it for a while, so this is my Liverpool reference. During Jurgen Klopp's team, they had a slogan for their team, and it said, "This means more." I liked that slogan, although I thought it was probably there to wind up other football teams more than anything else. Let me tell you about this choice that's coming out. This means the most. This matters more than anything else that I could say to you or Paul would say to you or anybody would say to you. So I want you to listen really hard to what I'm about to say, because I'm going to ask you to make a choice. I'm going to ask you to make a choice. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus says that you need to walk this way, and the only way you can walk this way is to walk through this gate. There is only one gate. So what are you doing? What's your choice this week? This is not simply about what happens when you die. I do believe that stuff. But I believe more about what happens when you live. This affects how you are in the office tomorrow morning. This affects how you're going to parent your child. This affects your friendships. This affects your choices about socializing. This affects your charity donations. This affects your attitude to the people sat around you right in this room now. There is only one way to get into the way of Jesus. It is through Jesus himself. So what's your choice? There's an Old Testament choice, we said already. I set before you this day life and death, blessings and curses. But this is not a call to rules or laws. We've said that week by week. This is a call to Jesus and to relationship. This is a call to humility and confession and on your knees saying sorry to God in order to be... I like this thing, just quickly. Sorry, am I running out of time? Probably am. I'm almost done. Honestly, I am. This is okay. I think that these are three things you should know. Joe, would you come up here for a second, please? I'm going to ask you to do one thing in a moment. I think when you come to Jesus, you need to start like this. You need to humble yourself before God. When was the last time you did that? But when you're humbled there, I think God says, don't be afraid. So you get up on one knee, and then, could you just dub me a knight, please, like you would do? Yeah, wherever you like. And then he says, arise, son of God, Steve Moody. And I stand up. Thank you, Joe. It's your choice. You need to get on your knees. You need to be dubbed, adopted, a child of God. And then God says to you, get up and live. Get up and live. Live. Don't just exist. Share your faith. What are we doing about this neighborhood around here? Getting more people in here. Come on, let's have more people. Let's get going on this. This is urgent. This matters. This matters most of all. Not a call to law, to new laws or rules. A call to Jesus. A call to a new kingdom. A call to a life that does not fall apart. A call to a life that isn't a waste. But a call to a life where everything finds itself back in the right place. It's called shalom. Radiohead say, everything in its right place. Right relationship with God. Right relationship with yourself. Right relationship with your neighbor. Right relationship with creation. Everything in its right place. And all the glory going to God. So Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in a matter of words, says this. I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. Get busy living or get busy dying. Amen. Thank you. We're going to sing a song which I think will help us to think about that.